Please turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Each Sunday morning I have been working my way through this book, the 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's found on page 286. And we come this morning to see and read from this 15th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is the word of God. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Timnah, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Halvah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul and bowed. Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me the Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gilead, Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. I want to speak to you from this chapter of God's Word this morning under four headings. God seems really harsh. Saul doesn't really listen to God. Who really regrets what has happened? And what is really sad about these events? God seems really harsh here. Through his prophet Samuel, he comes to Saul, king of Israel, and he tells Saul that he must go on a mission. And that mission is to attack the nation of Amalek and the people who call themselves the Amalekites. But this wasn't to be any ordinary attack. This wasn't merely to be an attack on the military forces of Amalek. This was to be an attack that was only to be brought to an end when every living person and every living beast, man, woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, had been put to death by Saul. What brutality! What harsh judgment! It's almost unspeakable. People read the Old Testament and they think, how can that be God, the God of love? How can a God who loves and loves everyone, as we are told, how can he be there in a chapter like 1 Samuel chapter 15, telling the king of Israel to go and to put to death, not soldiers in a military campaign, not men who have rebelled against the nation of Israel, but to put every single solitary human being, woman, children and babies, to death? How can that speak of love or a God of love? Saul, it appears, is really harshly treated by God. We read that he does what he was told to do. Having been instructed by Samuel to go and to take on the Amalekites, we read that he does just that. He is even merciful to the Kenites who live among the Amalekites. He says to the Kenites, go down from among the Amalekites. He warns the Kenites that he is going to launch an attack against the Amalekites, and if they want to spare their lives in the midst of this campaign, then they should run away. So he is not overzealous. He doesn't say, God has given me their instruction to kill the Amalekites, therefore I'm going to destroy the Kenites as well. The fact that they're interlinked and they're mixed within the Amalekites is neither here nor there. I will just say, it's a consequence of war. It's what happens in war. People get killed who shouldn't get killed. It's just a consequence of men being unleashed with violent force upon an enemy. But he doesn't. He doesn't take the opportunity to kill two birds with the one stone. Two enemies doesn't wipe them out. He goes after the Amalekites. And in taking the Amalekites, we read that he devotes to destruction all the people. Verse 8. He kills them all with the edge of the sword. Yes, he spares the king and he spares some of the animals, but he unleashes a force against this people like had never been unleashed against them before. People were slaughtered. People were slaughtered. He even, when he has completed the mission that has been sent, a task to him, we read in verse 13, when Samuel comes and speaks to him, he speaks of the blessing that is due to Samuel for the fact that he, Saul, has completed the task that God gave him to do. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He takes the word of Samuel. He engages the Amalekites. He puts them to death. And then when he meets the prophet of God, he says, blessing upon you that you gave me this word and I undertook this word. When he is challenged later, as we read in the chapter concerning what he does, we see that he is adamant. Verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone in the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have done what was required of me. Very clear that what Samuel had instructed Saul to do in Saul's mind, he had completed this task. And yet, through it all, we see he does it even with humility. Because we read in verse 17 that when Samuel speaks to him regarding what he has done, he says, though you are little in your own eyes. He didn't do it with arrogance. He didn't do it with pride. There's a sense in which we get here that he undertook this task, understanding his responsibility as king over Israel. He did it with a degree of humility. Okay, he built a monument for himself at Carmel to record the event that had taken place. But Samuel recognizes that as kings go, Saul is not as one who is filled with a sense of his own pride and arrogance. And yet, how do we read God responds to him? What do we read he says? He says, the Lord regrets that he made him king, and the Lord rejects him. Verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king. A fact that he reiterates in verse 35. And he says in verse 26, I will reject you as king over my people. Is that not terribly harsh? Harsh on the Amalekites and harsh on Saul. Where is the fairness there? Secondly, We see that Saul really didn't listen to God. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel comes to Saul, and Samuel tells Saul very explicitly that he is to listen. That is, Saul is to listen to the words of the Lord. And the implication is clear. You're to listen and do. You see, Saul had a history of not listening. In chapter 10, verse 8, as we've seen on a previous Sunday, Samuel had come to Saul and told Saul to wait for 7 days. Chapter 10, verse 8, 7 days you shall wait until I come to you. But we saw in chapter 13, verse 8, that although Samuel waited for 7 days, he didn't wait until the 7 days were up, and he offered sacrifice to God instead of waiting on Saul. So this man had a history of not listening to what God said. And we give the reason why. If he had listened, he would have understood exactly why God was seeking to destroy these Amalekites. It wasn't harsh. It was justice. We live in a society today where there is the cry, give us justice. Why is it that people who commit heinous crimes, how is it that a man can batter a child to death, banging against a table or a wall, causing its internal organs to collapse? And what he gets is, does he get life? Is his life taken? Is his life taken? That child would have been a 15-year-old teenager, and he'll be out on the streets again, walking about doing what he wants to do. This is the justice of man. Take life. You give whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. We will give you life, yes, but life means 15 years. You'll be out by the time you're 45 or 46 or 47 to live another 40 years if God gives you grace. And what Samuel was been telling Saul here is that these Amalekites, rather than being dealt with harshly, they were getting the justice that they deserved. Because we read in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 8 through 16 that when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they are vulnerable, they are weak, they are softened by 400 years of slavery, they have no army to defend them, we read that the Amalekites came and fought against the people at Rephidim. And they didn't come and they didn't fight them in a way that was honorable. Because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that when the Amalekites attacked, they attacked at the rear of the people of God. They came and as though they were, they took the weak and they took the innocent. Remember what Amalekite did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind, and he did not fear God. The Amalekites had come out, and when the young ones were trailing behind and the elderly and the sick were trailing behind, the Amalekites didn't come to the people of Israel and say, right, get your army out. We'll face each other and we'll see who can do battle. That wasn't the Amalekite attitude. The Amalekite attitude was like the hyena or the wolf that tails the back of the buffalo or the antelope. And they come and they pick out the vulnerable one and the weak one and tear it to shreds. That was the Amalekite attitude. Here were people who should have been providing and caring for the people of God. But their attitude was seek and destroy. Seek and destroy. And God says, nobody deals with my people like that. Nobody comes and seeks the weak ones. No one comes and seeks the vulnerable ones of my people and thinks they can walk away and thinks they can do nothing about it. 300 years God had held his peace. For 300 years God had said nothing. And then when they had a king, God says to Saul, you go now and you deal with them. You deal with them because justice demands. Justice demands. And you say, but these weren't the same people. This is 300 years later. 300 years, totally different people. They're not the ones that wielded the sword when the Israelites came out and were going towards Sinai. The sins of the fathers are visited in the generations afterwards. How many times have we seen that in the Word of God? The decisions that are made, They find their way out in subsequent generations, and God brings judgment. Of course, the wonderful news is that the blessing also falls the same way. God brings blessing to those who seek His name and follow in His ways for subsequent generations. But he wouldn't listen. As far as Samuel was concerned, he would certainly do the bidding of God. But he would only go so far. He wasn't going to take it to its conclusion as God required and demanded. And why? Why did Saul not listen to God? Well, he tells us why. He tells us in verse 24 the reason why. He said, "I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." When the campaign was being launched against the Amalekites, that campaign which God had justly decreed would take place, there were those among the leadership of the nation of Israel who said to Saul, "You must spare Agag because he's the king. Let him live. There's this code of honor that we allow the leaders to live, so let him live. And let's also keep the best of the sheep and the oxen. There's no point in destroying it. Anything that's worthless, anything that's despised, verse 9, let's destroy that. But that which is good, let's keep that. And what we'll do is we'll take that which has been devoted for destruction and we'll give it as a sacrifice to God." That sounds good, doesn't it? There's no point in taking everything and destroying it. Let's take that which is good, that those lambs that were perfect, and the oxen, and the other camels, and the donkeys, and we will keep some of them, and there's some of them that we will sacrifice. And surely God will take great delight in that. God will take delight in the fact that we have done what He has asked us to do, and on top of that, we have not only done what He's told us to do, we've actually brought Him a sacrifice as well. What more could He ask for? What God asked for was for what He wanted done to be done. And Saul knew what he had been told to do. He knew what he had been told to do. And yet, he feared the people more than God. He didn't say to the people, "Listen, God has told us to devote everything to destruction. I hear what you say about the sacrifices. I hear what you say about Agag. But God has told us to do what He has told us to do." The reason why Saul didn't do what God commanded him to do, because he didn't really listen. Didn't really listen. He half listened. And then he made up the rest based on what the people wanted. The point of Samuel's entire engagement with Saul that we read about from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter is to get Saul to see that it's not about half obedience or partial obedience or obedience plus what we think. What it's about is doing what God wants. Doing what God wants. When Samuel comes to Saul at Gilgal, and Saul speaks to Samuel and says, "Blessed are you. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." What do we hear? What do we read? Verse 14, Samuel saying. Samuel doesn't say, "Thank you, Saul. It's nice of you to compliment me. I appreciate that you've undertaken the task of God. And I'm sure that God will bless you because of that." Samuel goes to the very heart of the issue. And he says, "Why do I hear the sheep? Why do I hear the oxen? What is it that the oxen and the sheep convey?" The oxen and the sheep convey that Saul has not done what God commanded him to do. The sheep bleating. The sheep bleating conveys to God and to Samuel, his prophet, that Saul has not done what God said to do. And whenever Samuel then, or Saul then, heads off and says, I did what I was told to do. I brought them, and I did. I spared the best for the sacrifice. You can picture Saul standing there and saying to Samuel, but I did it, and I brought these animals, and they're to be sacrificed to God, and God should be pleased, and da-da-da-da-da. And Samuel just looks at Saul and says, stop. Stop. No more. Don't want to hear any more. Don't want to hear any more about what you did. Don't want to hear any more about sacrifices. It's immaterial. Let me tell you what God thinks about it. I've heard enough of what you think. Let me tell you what God thinks about it. God said to you, go down and devote to destruction the people. But you did not do it. You did not do it. And when Saul protests, he does in verse 20, I have obeyed. I have done it. Then Samuel comes back and says, God does not delight in sacrifices. God is not interested in burnt offerings. What God wants is obedience. God does not want outward, ritualistic statements of what you think. God wants inner commitment. He wants heart and mind obedience. He's not interested in outward religion. He's not interested in you communicating to Him that you think that what you have done will be acceptable to Him. God knows what you have done. God knows what you can do. It's not about ticking the box, Saul. It's not about saying, I have done it, and I have done it, but I haven't, and I've added to what I've done. He's saying to him, Saul, Saul, Saul. You see, whenever God had come to Samuel during the night, how Samuel was angry and he'd cried to the Lord all night. This man, Samuel, had cried to God all night. Whether he cried because of the sin of Saul, or whether he cried because he thought God was being too harsh, which I would doubt. Yet we see a sensitivity in Saul's heart where he's saying, or Samuel's heart, in Samuel's heart, where he's saying to Saul, Saul, you're not getting it. You're simply not getting the point. Rebellion is as a sin of divination. Presuming that you know what God wants is iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord. God comes to us and He says to us, this is how I want you to live your life. You were chosen to be holy and blameless in my sight. I want you to walk in the ways of righteousness. I want you to delight in my word and in me. I want you to do it with heart and with soul and with mind. I'm not interested in outward religion. I'm not interested in who you say you believe in. I'm not interested in these symbolic gestures, good as they may be. Applying it today, I'm not interested in whether you attend church or not. That's not the issue. The issue is not attendance at a place of worship. The issue is not seeking to do the right thing. The issue is whether in our hearts and our minds we are willing to submit to the rule of God in our lives. That's what God demands. Anything other than that is rebellion against God, is sin. And as we saw on Friday night, sin is worse than suffering. Sin is worse than death. Sin is worse than the devil. Sin is worse than hell. Because sin is the instrument that gives rise to all those things. And God is tired. God is tired of us when we come to God and we say to God, God, but have I not done this? Have I not done that? Am I not a good person when you compare me with what other people do, with what other people think? Am I not someone who would fit into the top bracket of those who show themselves to be truly religious? Am I not someone whom you would look at and think, I've done it right? Here was a man who had slaughtered many people because God had told him to. Okay, he spared one man and a few sheep and a few oxen. What does God want? God wants everything. Why? Because God gives everything. He gives everything. He gave His Son. His one and only Son. Did Jesus on the cross say, I have tasted of your punishment almost to the end? I have suffered enough on being the earth. Now it's time to come off this cross. Did he say to the Father, enough is enough? God gave everything when he gave his Son. And when God gives everything, then how, as we as his creatures, can turn around and say to God, I'll give you some. I'll give you some. He won't have it. He won't wear it. He won't take it. Who really regrets what has happened here? Does Saul really regret? You read it in verse 24 and you get the impression, don't you? I have sinned, I have transgressed. But then when you read on, you get this sense of Saul really doesn't still comprehend. It's as a case of, well, I've done wrong, I need to say I'm sorry, I need to repent, and then let's move on. Verse 25. Please pardon my sin, return with me, and I'll worship God. I've done wrong, I know the score. The script is this. I do wrong, I say I'm sorry, and then we get back to the way it was before. And Samuel says to Saul, Saul, no. No, 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 no. You can't simply say, I'm sorry, let's get back to the way it was, based on simply saying, well, that's the way it's got to be. Samuel says to Saul, I'm not going back with you. I'm not going to return with you. And the reason why I'm not going to return with you is you're not truly sorry. You have not repented for the sin that you have done. You have, and you're continuing to reject the word of God. And because you have rejected the word of God, verse 26, then I'm going to continue to reject you. Samuel saw in Saul that his desire, you see, was not for a true relationship with God. His desire was just to keep people happy. For we see, when we move on down, we see that whenever Saul says, I'm leaving, Samuel says, I'm leaving, Saul says, don't go yet, because why? Not because of what God will do to me, but because of what the people will think. What the people will think. Stay with me so that I will be honored before the elders. Saul is still thinking about what other people think. God says, go and destroy. He goes and partially destroys, or 90% destroys. But why does he not complete the task? Because he's afraid of what the people will say. Samuel comes and challenges him on that fact that he has rejected what God has said. And Samuel calls him to seek God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And Saul is still doing what? Saul is still saying, let's deal with this forgiveness. Let's deal with this repentance. Let's deal with this discipline God's going to bring in my life. Let's say I'm sorry. That's it, done with, and we can move on, and everything's going to be all right. And Samuel says to Saul, Saul, you don't comprehend. You don't understand. You're still working on the basis that you think everything will be all right simply because you say you're sorry, when there's no genuine repentance in you. There's no genuine turning away. And then that is absolutely manifest then when Samuel turns around and Saul rips his coat. And Samuel says, Gustus, you have ripped my coat, so God has torn it from you. And Saul turns around and says to Samuel, please don't go. Stay with me at least so I can keep face among the people. Still about the people. Still putting on a show. It's God who regrets. It's God who says, I regret, verse 10. It's God who says, I regret, verse 35. I regret I did this, God. Imagine that. I regret I did it because of the sin this man has done. I regret I made him king because of the sin he has done. God comes to us. And he says to us, here is how I want you to love me and walk in my ways. And we're all up for it. But only so far. We'll take the counsel of what other people think before we will listen to God. Because we fear them more than we fear God. We go and we do what God says to us, and we do it partially. Maybe even 80 or 90% we do what God says. We tick the boxes. And then God comes to us in some way by his word or some person and says, this isn't right. This is not right. You've not truly repented of the wrongdoing in your heart and your mind. Oh, but I have. I have. I've done this and I've done that. But it's just an outward show you've put on. It's not an inward true repentance. Yes, I will repent. I will repent. And then everything will be all right. But you don't truly repent. You're not truly repenting. But let's make sure that everybody else is happy. Let's keep face. And Samuel says to Saul, what are you doing? What are you doing? The really sad thing in this is that we reach a stage here in Saul's life where God says, no more. No more. And Samuel gives the instruction that he will not come and bring the word of God to Saul again. No more. I've been with you. I've brought the word. You've listened to it. You've accepted it. You've taken it and you've rejected it. You've come back. You've said you're sorry. But you haven't truly repented. You've done what you wanted to do. I've come to you and I've challenged you with tears. And I've spoken to you with gentleness. And I've called you to listen. And I've called you to be humble. And you've said to me, but I'll do this and I'll do that. It's not what God wants. He doesn't want the outward. He wants the heart. He wants the soul. He wants the mind. He sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary to shed his precious blood. We are not bought with gold or silver. We are bought with the blood of the Son of God. And we are bought and redeemed not to give God partially, but to give God wholly. And we have been bought for that reason. And you would think within us, there would stir within us a sense of a complete and utter necessity to give God what he wants. You would think that we would be so overwhelmed, knowing what we have been redeemed from, knowing what we have been bought out of, knowing the life and the destiny that we awaited. You would think that we would be compelled, that there would be something within us that would drive us to say, I must give God everything. And yet that old sinful nature within us still says to us, hold back. Keep some for yourself because you never know when you might need some. And God says, that some that you're holding on to means that you're rejecting me because you're not accepting me. You're not trusting me. You don't really love me. You just want to cover the bases in your life. And God says, I'm not having it. And Samuel said to Saul, I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. And the saddest words of all is that Samuel went to Ramah, Saul goes to Gibeah, and Samuel didn't see Saul again until the day of his death. And Samuel grieved. He grieved over Saul. He grieved over Saul. Seems really harsh, but it was just. Completely just. Saul didn't really listen because he didn't obey. He didn't really regret. It was God who regretted. It was Samuel who regretted. And what's really, really sad is that God withdrew his word and left Saul on his own. And surely there's a warning for every single one of us in this building. Every single one of us. God is not into outward show. He is not into sacrifices. He is not into burnt offerings. Whatever the modern equivalent is, he's not interested. He doesn't need them. Rebellion is sin. Presumption that God will take what we want to give him, whether he wants it or not, is idolatry. What he wants is us to humble ourselves and say, "You have me heart and soul. You have me heart and soul. You have my mind. I humble myself because you humble yourself and came to earth. You lived and you died to redeem me from hell. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price." This passage has changed my life this week. It has changed my life. And you will see the evidence of that in 3 or 4 or 5 years' time. You will see it if I'm still here. God does not want us to go 90% of the way. He wants it all. If we don't give it all, he'll come and say, "Are you really with me? Are you really with me? Are you really with me? Are you really with me?" And then he'll come someday and say, "You're not with me, and I am not with you." Please, that would happen to none of us.